Good to see all of you here today at PBFC. It's so much fun to be able to do things like that. Where are you going, Terry? Oh, yeah, they'll just leave. All right, let's get into the Word this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19. And as he, Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now catch this. They're a distance away from them. That's going to be important in a moment. And they start basically yelling to Jesus, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Everybody say they were cleansed. Amen. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. So from where he was, however far they got in following what they were supposed to be doing, he received his healing. And from that point, he turned back toward Christ and he began praising him with a loud voice and moving his way to him. Because it said he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. One translation uses the word whole. For a moment, let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy is a contagious disease that affects the skin, mucous membranes, and nerves, causing discoloration and lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, disfigurement and deformities. I actually looked at a bunch of images and thought I would maybe put some of those images up there, but they were disturbing. And I thought, no, I don't want to quite do that, but it was a dreadful disease, and at the time of the Bible days when people had leprosy, these were some of the things that lepers experienced, some of what they felt. They had to make their homes among the tombs, that's where they lived, because they couldn't live where society was, they couldn't live where other people were. They had to only live among those that had leprosy. They were outcast. They felt disrespected and were disrespected. They were untouchable. They were considered unclean. Now that's important because at that particular time, if you had leprosy, it wasn't just something that you had as a skin disease. They actually felt like you had done something wrong in life and this was a curse. So they wanted nothing to do with you for more reasons than one. You were shunned. You were mistreated. You were hopeless. You felt undone. You usually had a very low self-esteem. You were disfigured. And you were unlovable. These were all characteristics. And I might tell you that in every one of the lepers at that time, they probably experienced one or all of these at any given time. It was a very rough thing for them to have it. Now notice this. Our scripture text this morning tells us that all 10 lepers cried out to Jesus. They all had the same problem. They all needed the same miracle from God. They all needed to be touched from the Lord. So all 10 of them cried out. Jesus gives them direction for their healing. He gave all 10 of them direction, told them exactly what they needed to do. They had to go and show yourself to the priest. Now, the reason they had to do that, for them to be able to re-enter society, you might, if you go to a doctor and you've had something wrong with you before you could go to work, you would have to get what they call a clean bill of health. You'd have to go to the doctor. The doctor say, you're over your sickness. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to go back before, again, back to your job. They want you to have a doctor's note saying that you're ready to come back to work. So what they would have to do, they would have to go to a priest, and the priest would declare them being clean. He would look at their condition, what they had, and he would say, no, there's no leprosy here, and they would then be able to go back to society. So he had told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And then our text says that while they were following the words of Christ, they were all cleansed. So in following the word of the Lord, how many realize that we need to follow the word of the Lord? We need to follow what God is telling us. We need to follow his direction. They followed the words that he was saying, and they were cleansed while they were following. But only one returned to give thanks. Only one returned to give thanks. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Now, the scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about the 9. There's only a couple things that we absolutely know and many things that we don't. Now, a lot of the Bible, a lot of the scriptures will teach us things and leave out some things that are significant. It will leave out sometimes people's names. We will not always know the names of individuals. We'll not always know everything about them. In fact, there's one man we know only a couple things about. When Judas betrayed Christ, the Bible said that the disciples of the Lord cast lots to find out who's going to be next, who's going to follow Judas. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And history would tell you that Matthias did nothing as a disciple of Christ. Nothing. All the other disciples, you'll find that they gave their life to the cause of Christ. Many of them were either crucified or beheaded. They did something that was extraordinary for the Lord, and they were martyred because of their dedication to Christ. But Matthias, historians will tell you, probably just went back home and did nothing. He went back home and did nothing for what had happened to him and this new position. And for me, what I take from that is Matthias was man's choice. The other disciples was God's choice. What a big difference, amen? You see the same with Saul, and later you'll see where David became king. Saul was man's choice, David was God's choice, and what a difference when God is involved with that. But we don't have a lot that we know about these particular nine. We do know this. We know that they were no longer lepers, because the Bible said that while they were going to show themselves to the priest, they all were healed. Every one of them received their healing. So we know that they were no longer lepers, and we also know they were ungrateful. We know that because they did not come back and say anything concerning what God had done. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Now, I've thought about this a lot as the Lord began to deal with my heart concerning this message. I thought about the fivefold ministry that the Bible said has been given to the church. I thought about these nine individuals, and I thought these nine individuals could have and maybe should have become apostles for the Lord. They could have and should have become apostles, but they didn't. Where are the nine? I thought, well, they could have become prophets for God. They could have accomplished by becoming a voice for the Lord and beginning to tell people, look what God has done for me. Look at how he has healed my body and cleansed me from this leprosy. They could have come and become a great testifier, a prophet of what the Lord has done. But where are the nine? I thought they could have become great evangelists. You know, great evangelists are people that know how to share the good news of Christ to everybody they come in contact with. I've been out to eat with people that have a gift of evangelism, and they want to win everybody to the Lord. They want to win every waitress to God. They want to win the cooks to the Lord, everyone that seats them, and they don't care where they're at. They're just an evangelist. They have that heart, and they just want, and they could have been that. But we have no record of them being evangelists. They could have been pastors or even teachers, but we have no record that they did anything. Then I got to thinking about it even more, what these nine could have been and what they might have grown into, and things that you and I recognize as something that's needed in today. They could have been godly doctors. Have you ever gone to a doctor and before they maybe do some kind of procedure on you, they say, would you mind if I pray with you? That's a wonderful thing to have a doctor say, hey, would you mind that just before we go into surgery today that I ask the Lord to help me as a surgeon and to help you as a patient receive a touch from God and that you make a speedy recovery? Isn't that a wonderful thing? How many believe we ought to have a lot more godly doctors? Yes. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those nine might have left and become something that would be a contributing base to society, a godly doctor? And then I begin to think, well, they could have even become godly lawyers. Yes. I know that's a little tough, but if you ever had somebody need to represent you, wouldn't you want somebody that's godly to represent you? Somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, that has a moral soundness to them, that would represent you in a right way? Wouldn't you want that? Somebody who would defend you and represent you in seriousness and that would be a godly? And then my mind really began to spin a little bit. And I thought, what about a godly politician? Wouldn't that be a kick? I mean, we might even have somebody in the White House that believes in God we still trust. Wouldn't that be amazing? To have somebody that has moral soundness in the White House. Godly politicians that wouldn't be in there with their own agenda, but be led by God. And then I thought, You know, we don't have to wish and dream maybe quite that way. What about just a godly man that would lead his family to church every week? You know, I've read some statistics that I think are staggering. When we were younger, it seemed like the men were missing in our churches. Some of you have been to church for a long time. You know what I'm talking about. And if it wasn't for godly women, our churches would have closed. Because a lot of men just felt like church wasn't a man thing to do. So they didn't come to God's house. They felt like send their wives, send their children, but they didn't feel like they needed to be in house, the house of the Lord. So they didn't come. And here's what statistics will say. Statistics will tell you that if a mom will bring her children to church, usually she'll bring them until they become to the age of making their own decision. And then many times after that, the children will decide not to come to church. But statistics will prove to you that if men will take their families to church, and that's their wives and their children, what they find is, in most cases, men who have established that in their children will continue to go to church after they become adults, and then they will take their families to church. So where are the nine? Wouldn't it be great if all the men that have ever been touched by God had moral soundness to want to bring their children? Wouldn't it be great for the nine to become pillars in their community as well as their churches? To be people that the community could look up to and say, there's a moral man. That's a man that has known the Lord and who has lived for God and has soundness in business and soundness in practice. Where are the nine? Where are the nine who will set themselves apart? You know, the Bible calls us the ecclesia. It means the called out bunch. The group that's been called out, and God called us out of something to bring us into something. He called us out of darkness so that he might bring us into light. He called us out of sin so that we might live in his righteousness. He called us out of the bad things of life to bring us into his good stuff. And God did that, and he called us the called out bunch. And wouldn't it be great if these nine begin to do just that? Now for a moment, let's look at the one. We know that the one received exactly what the nine received. And I began to look at the statistics even here, and I thought, well, that's kind of sad if we're thinking in reality to the one versus the ten. We would almost say, well, does that mean 10%, only 10% have it in their heart to give God any thanks or glory for what God has done? Maybe you have come in contact with people who have received great things from the Lord. God has done amazing things in their life, and then they just seem to go on with life, forgetting all about what God had did, and that represents that nine, that group that for whatever reason begin to do like Israel. Israel would be blessed by God, provided by God. And then you'd see Israel begin to neglect the things of the Lord, and they would begin to say, look at what my hands have brought me. Look at the houses I've built. Look at the businesses I've created. Look at my ingenuity. Look at my intelligence. Look at all the things that I've done. Look at how great I am. And forget about, they wouldn't have been there if it had not been for God. So you begin to look at this one. This one, the Bible says, as soon as he received what he received, he turned and from a distance began to holler back to the Lord and begin to shout praises to God because of what God has done for him. And then we see him making his way all the way to the feet of Christ, and he falls at his feet and he worships him. What I begin to see with this one was not just satisfied with being touched from God. This one wanted to have an encounter with God. There are many that get touched by God but never have an encounter. My wife and I have talked a lot about people who seemingly seem to receive something from God, but it's not enough to change them. They receive something from the Lord, but it's not enough to turn them. They receive something from God, but they go on their merry way forgetting everything that God ever did. They leave off from where they are. They don't seem to stay in there. See, they didn't care for the relationship, but this one didn't just want a touch. This one wanted a relationship. See, there are many that go through life and say, I know about God. I've heard about God. But God doesn't just want us to know about him. God wants to know us. The Bible said the very hairs of our head are numbered. In fact, the Bible says that before you were born, he said, I knew you. I knew you in your, the Bible says in the inward times, the inward parts, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I already had. We understand the idea of being predetermined by God. Or predestined by God. That God knew that we were born, every one of us, to serve him. How many believe that? I was born to serve the Lord, and so were you. We were born to serve God. And we were talking Wednesday night about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, how that God knows the end result of not only the decision of whether we serve God or not, but the decision of every decision we ever make. How many realize that in every decision there's two choices, always, at least two. There are two roads always, and God knows whatever end result of whatever road you choose. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows every, and if you, even as a believer, if you make a wrong choice, there are still consequences. Amen. But God knows that the end result of that because he's mindful. And you might say, well, isn't he sovereign? Yes, it is in his knowing that God sees every single thing that you ever do. God wants a relationship with humanity. God doesn't just want you to receive something from him and then go your merry way. I've known people who needed things in life and who maybe had some tough beginnings, some tough starts in life. And I've seen God raise them up and touch their life and give them sometimes good jobs and good homes and jobs that paid them better than average and become very successful. And I've seen them get into those places and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. I've had people come to me and ask me, would you pray that God gives me a job? I almost have come to the place I want to say, well, what are you going to do when you get it? Will you be the one or will you be the nine? Will you receive from the Lord and then after you get what God has given to you, are we going to see you again? I was talking to Steve Terry this morning in our first service. I asked him a question. Because if you look at just the Oroville Rescue Mission, I didn't want him to go too far back just in the time that he's been a director, which is just over 7 years as the director of the Oroville Rescue Mission. I asked him, how many people have come through the program? Not how many people have come as residents of the mission. How many have just come into the recovery of New Life Recovery? How many have come into the program and through them? And not how many graduated. Just how many have come into the program, been involved, and there's a reason for that. And he said, off the top of my head, he said, I'd say about 800. I said, then do you realize 800 individuals came to PBFC, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? 800 individuals. 800 individuals were given an opportunity, just like these nine. They were healed. They were set free. Some of them have been delivered from drugs and alcohol, and they've not entered back into that lifestyle. But where are they? Where are the nine? They receive from the Lord. They're not doing the lifestyle that they were doing, but they're also not serving the Lord. Where are they? I begin to think about the prodigal son. Sunday night, I talked to in our parenting class, I talked to them about the prodigal son, how that the prodigal had been given everything that he wanted early. And he took everything he had and he wasted it on his living and then decided he was going to return home to the father. Even if he could just be a servant in the father's house, he would do it. And the father who was always looking for him and always wanting him to be home. And yet there was another brother who was involved who wasn't too thrilled about it. And it makes me understand that not everybody's thrilled at your successes. Not everybody's happy when you begin to succeed in life. Not everybody's thrilled with that decision. And so when the father sees the son, first of all, he tells him, he says, we're going to put a robe on you and a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet, and we're going to cook the calf, and we're going to have a party. And the one brother heard all the celebration going on and says, what's all the celebration? And they said, your brother who was lost is now found. We thought he was dead, but he's alive. And the one brother left that heard the news, and he went and he sulked. He began to pout because he didn't like the fact that they were celebrating the one brother being home. And the father went to him and said, why aren't you celebrating with us? Your brother has come back. He's not dead. He's alive. He's not lost anymore. He's found. And the brother said, where was the party? I've been here the whole time. Sometimes we'll get that attitude even in the church. Listen, I'm the one that had to build the church. You know, we're the ones that paid for the lights. We're the one that paid for the heat, and we paid for the cooling, and we paid for everything. You know, I'm the one that bought the seat that I'm sitting on, and I bought this, and I bought that, and I've been here when everybody else was running around and leaving. I was here. I stuck with you. And yet, you didn't throw a party for me. Nobody killed a calf and I've been here. And the father looked at him and said, all of these things have been yours the whole time. You could have celebrated every day. You could have had a party every day. If you'd have put the calf on the barbecue, we'd have ate filet every night. We'd have had a party every day. We're celebrating because your brother, but you see, there's an attitude about that. So, I know when I begin to talk about this, the first thing that came to my mind is I'm preaching to the choir. Because I believe that you're the one. You're here. I'm not preaching to you as though you're the nine. I'm preaching to you as being the one. I believe you're the one who has stopped to give thanks to God. I believe that you're the one that doesn't just want a touch from God, but has enjoyed an encounter from God. I believe you're the one that doesn't just want to be just to be set free or to be healed, but you want a relationship with God. I believe you're the one. How many would agree that you're the one? So what's the challenge then? The challenge, I have to believe, is what the one does with what God gives them. Because see, I can't believe that these nine can go out and live their lives and forget. Because you know what's amazing? If you'll come in contact people, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out when you start talking to somebody about the Lord, somebody will tell you, say, you know what? I used to go to church. I used to go to church. In fact, I went to Sunday school. Whole time I was, as a child, I was at a Sunday school class. I've heard the stories. You look at them and you go, I never knew you went to church. Well, it's not something I talk about, but I went to church. We were here out to dinner here a few weeks ago, and we were with, I think, Bo and Cindy. And somebody came up to our table, and my wife and I were visiting with this individual. And when the individual walked away, we looked at Bo and Cindy. We said, do you know who that is? And they said, no, we don't know. And I said, well, she is a pastor's daughter of one of the pastors that used to pastor this church when we were in the old building. That was their daughter. And we said, and as we were talking, she says, well, I think she was a good friend of my mom. I said, yes, they were best friends years ago. See, you never know who you're going to come in contact with. See, I see this as happening this way because every one of us have a story. How many would agree? How many realize that you can impact people that I'll never impact? You'll meet people on your jobs or in your lives that I'll never have an opportunity unless you bring them to me. In fact, I'm having a struggle trying to be able to get to everybody now. I don't have an opportunity to do that. Some of you come in after I'm already on the platform. We're getting ready to pray. I can't leave from up here to go back and greet all of you. So many times I may not be able to greet you. I want to, but my only way of connecting to you is what I'm doing right now. I connect to you from a ministerial standpoint where I'm talking to you about the good things of God. And I hope I'm challenging you and I'm inspiring you and hoping to give you a desire to move deeper into the things of the Lord and all of that. But I can't personally come up and connect with you because the time doesn't permit. And sometimes by the time I get done praying, you're already gone. Doesn't mean I don't want to. Do you guys understand that? But it happens to be the way it is. I can't get to everybody like I used to. I don't have an opportunity anymore. But there are people that you connect to every day. Every day, the book of Acts is, I love that, 26th chapter is called the Acts of the Apostles. Of people who got something from God, took what they got and made a difference. How many realize they're the one? They're the one. They're not the nine, they're the one. They get something from God and they do something with it. The Bible said in the book of Acts, these who turned their world upside down. In other words, they turned their communities upside down for God. I can see this one. And I know I have an imagination, but I can see this one. Once you've been healed of leprosy, you don't look like you looked. I mean, if you knew somebody who was missing some digits on his hand because leprosy ate it and God healed him. Made them whole. All of a sudden, digits now appeared back on their hand that wasn't there. They were completely made whole. They didn't look like they did before they had the leprosy. I could see this one coming into the village and sharing with somebody what God did for his life and said, listen, I used to be a leper. I used to be covered with bumps and sores and disease and sickness, and God healed me. And I'm no longer with leprosy. I showed up with 10 men, and we left healed. And I can see one of them saying, wait a minute, I'm one of the nine that didn't go back. I'm one of the nine that didn't return with you. I'm one of the nine. God changed me that day. And I can see this one impacting his life. He said, what have you done with it since you got that? I begin to think about what would happen if just these 800 people that have been a part of the Oroville Rescue Mission showed up at church next Sunday. Then I have to think about how many people have been in and out of PBFC since we've been here as pastors in almost 7 years. I mean, when they came, this was where God called them, and now they're not here. But what would happen if they came back? Would we be like the father who was glad to see the prodigal come, or would we be like the brother that says, wait a minute, I have earned this seat? How would we be? How would we make room for them? Then some of you have been in Oroville long enough to know that there's been a saying for years that said that in Oroville there's like been a black cloud. How many have ever heard that? A black cloud. And I've often believed, not that I've ever seen the black cloud because I haven't, but I've often believed that the reason that there is what they say a black cloud over Oroville is it represents all of the people who have been in church, who have been touched by God but no longer serve the Lord. They, for whatever reason, got busy with living and just stopped in their relationship with the Lord. And they're somewhere out there. And I'm of the opinion and believe, do you know there are over 90 churches in Oroville? Did you know that? 90 churches in Oroville. And I believe that if every prodigal showed up at church next week, it would fill every single church in the Oroville community. How many believe that? If every prodigal just come on, how many will pray for the prodigals? Some of you probably have some friends and family who are prodigals today. They have once been in, but today they're not in. They're not serving the Lord today. Somehow life got busy for them. And if we are the one, and I believe we are, I believe I'm preaching to the choir. I believe that you and I make up that one of that 10. I believe we make up that minority group. We're not the majority. It's the majority that did not return. We're obviously a part of the minority that returned. For what? What have we returned for? Well, hopefully, to have a relationship with God. And then secondly, to take what we have and become all that God wants us to be. We get our mandate, don't we? We understand it clearly. We understand if there's anything that we have been called to at PBFC, and that is to love God with everything and to love people. We know that. And I believe loving people is what's going to turn the 9 back to God. I believe that. Don't you believe it? See, have you ever had somebody ask you to pray for somebody who doesn't serve the Lord? If you ever had somebody ask you, say, would you pray for my whatever? They don't know the Lord, but would you pray for them? Do you ever say, no, I'm not praying for them. They don't know the Lord. I'm not praying for them. No, you pray for them just like you would anybody else, wouldn't you? If somebody asked me to pray for somebody that's in the hospital, I've had them come and visit, ask me, would you go pray with them? I said, if they'll allow me to come pray with them, I will be glad to do so. I just want to make sure they're not going to throw me out of there. But if they want me to come pray with them, I've gone to the hospital and prayed with people that I didn't know. They weren't a part of PBFC, but because they had a particular need, and if they wanted me to come pray with them, absolutely, I wouldn't reject that. What's the ultimate goal? That as one, I can move the 9. So you have an opportunity, every one of you. Daniel, please make your way.